Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Imagine that you are a soldier in wartime and you have been captured behind enemy lines so that now you are an inmate in a very large prisoner of war camp, along with thousands of other inmates. This camp is so large that it functions like a little city. It has its own economy. The main medium of exchange is cigarettes. And it has its own power structure. There is the enemy officer in charge on top, and then there are the guards below him, whom he commands. But the inmates, too, have been organized into companies, and certain inmates placed over the others in positions of authority, all to make sure that life in camp runs reasonably smoothly. And as you settle into life as a prisoner of war, you notice different inmates taking different approaches to life in camp. It becomes obvious to you very quickly that the more compliant you are as a prisoner, the easier time you're going to have. And so some inmates have set about doing everything they can to become model prisoners. They obey the guards and all their rules implicitly. In fact, some of the inmates go well beyond obedience. They do all kinds of little favors for the guards, shining their boots and brushing their uniforms. They let the guards know about troublemakers among the inmates, quietly keeping them up to speed on what's really going on there in camp. And naturally, this behavior brings for these inmates all kinds of rewards. They get a little extra food once in a while and lighter work details, less scrutiny from the guards, positions of authority, and most of all, coveted cigarettes. And in time, you notice that because this is the way things work, the camp has really taken on a culture of its own system of values that you come to think of as camp values. In camp values, most obviously, the money that you had in your pocket when you were captured, that is now worth nothing. The only thing that counts now are cigarettes. In camp values, loyalty to your home country and your army, and compassion for your fellow prisoners, those are the things that get punished. Loyalty to yourself, first of all, and loyalty to the system there in camp, those are the things that are rewarded. And so one night, as you're lying on your bunk thinking about all of this, you jot down some of your thoughts on a little scrap of paper that you managed to scrounge. And you notice what you've written taking the form of a little poem. And it reads like this. Happy are the realists, for theirs is the key to life in camp. Happy are those who are good at looking out for number one, for they stay warm and well-fed and comfortable. Happy are those who are feared those who have learned the art of intimidation, for they are the ones whom nobody messes with. And happy are you when the guards chat you up and joke around with you and praise you. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward right here, right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you get the point. The inmates in the camp, well, that's you and me, the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, for disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, there are times when this world seems worse than a prison camp. Here we are, trapped in a place whose culture is not our culture and whose values are not our values, a place that at times seems not just like a prison camp, it seems like a kind of bizarro world, where evil is called good and good is called evil. This world that detests everything that our Father in heaven loves and that loves what he detests. And so if you were going to write a set of beatitudes for this world, you would maybe have to add these. Blessed are the pushy and arrogant, for everybody gets out of their way. Blessed are those who have learned the fine art of putting themselves first while making it look like that's not really what they're doing. For they are the ones who accumulate power and authority and cigarettes. Blessed are those who give their lives to cultivating their tastes and appetites, those whose motto is more, fancier, better. For they are the ones whom everyone admires. Blessed are the impure in heart, who are proud of their impurity, who parade their impurity on reality TV shows. For they are the ones who live on the edge, who push back the boundaries. You know, we really owe people like that a debt of gratitude. Blessed are you when the world praises you and sees you as no threat at all. Rejoice in that day and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward right here, right now. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you doubt me, if you don't agree that those are the values by which this world operates, just think about what happened when somebody came here and lived differently and taught differently. Because after all, who was less arrogant? Who was poorer in spirit than the Lord Jesus? Who mourned more deeply than Jesus at what he saw around him? Who hungered and thirsted more deeply than Jesus for a righteousness that here in this world is nowhere to be found? Who cared less than Jesus about what those in power thought of him, but had all the time in the world for the downtrodden and the guilt-ridden and the sad? Who was purer in heart than Jesus, gentler than Jesus, more merciful than Jesus? And exactly what did it get him? What it got him is that those in power here in the camp perceived immediately the threat that he represented. And they gave him a chance. They talked to him. But what we obviously had here was a failure to communicate. What's he trying to do? Bring the Romans down on our necks and get us all killed? Telling people that the ones that everybody respects, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are actually closer to hell than the prostitutes? Telling people that what they think is righteousness isn't really righteousness, and what we all need most from God is forgiveness. What's he trying to do? Take the whole moral universe and turn it upside down? And so those in power reacted the only way they could. They came down on him hard. They made an example of him. Put on trial and found guilty immediately, to nobody's surprise. And then spit on and whipped and beaten to a pulp and nailed to a piece of wood and left to die. That's the way he wants it? Well, he gets it. Blessed are the meek indeed. Thank goodness that's the end of all of that nonsense. Except it wasn't, was it? On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. What Jesus had done, having come here to remind us that this is not normal, this is bizarro world, what Jesus had done was to break out about the only way you can, which is by dying. What he had done was to return to life on the outside. In fact, to return to the seat of power over the entire universe, where even now he is marshaling his forces and preparing V-Day. And when D-Day comes, and it will come, it is his captors and tormentors, and the captors and tormentors of God's people who will find that their world has been turned upside down. In fact, they will find that their world has become too small because there will be nowhere for them to hide. The barbed wire will come down, folks. The world will disappear with a roar. And we will be returned to life on the outside, where our grandfathers and grandmothers and the heroes of faith and the saints triumphant are there already, waiting for us. On that day, camp culture and camp values will be nothing but a bad dream, because there will be no more camp. There will be a kingdom. And this kingdom is not ruled by an enemy officer and his goons. This kingdom is ruled by a lamb who looks as though he had been slain. And in this kingdom, those who are praised and those who are rewarded, those who shine like the stars forever and ever, will be those who, no matter how rough it got in camp, always remembered who they are. Selfishness and treachery and intimidation and impurity will be banished from this camp forever. And in this camp, there will be only those who know that the one who dies with the most toys doesn't win. He's dead. Only those who know that accumulating cigarettes is not the purpose of life, because cigarettes are not the purpose of life, they're cigarettes. Only those who know that the one who wins the rat race is not a winner. He's a rat. And above all, this is a kingdom into which you don't have to elbow your way by shoving somebody else aside, where you don't rise to the top by stepping on somebody else, a kingdom where you don't have to earn your place or deserve your place or prove that you belong. Have no fear, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. It's yours. And it's a gift. And if all this is true, if this kingdom is most assuredly on its way, if the saints triumphant are basking in its light already now, if this kingdom's coming is so near and so certain that, have you noticed, the guards in the camp are looking a little nervous these days, if all that's true, then doesn't this make all the difference for us, not just then, but now? Doesn't this mean that the purpose to which so many people appear to give their life, which is getting comfortable, getting what they want and avoiding what they don't, avoiding pain, enjoying pleasure, accumulating cigarettes, doesn't this mean that that purpose is not only downright silly, it's dangerous? Doesn't this mean that what we're really here for is to remind one another of who we are, of what is coming, and to live as though it were here already now? And if we do, then no matter how rough it gets here in the camp, no matter what work detail we pull, or what the prison tries to do to us, I think the guards are going to notice a little smirk on our face that they can't explain, but that never entirely goes away. In fact, from time to time, on days like today, they might even catch us singing. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.